Tonight, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and I want us to consider, for sake of a title, I'm like Brother Jason, don't spend a lot of time to come up with these real clever, you know, titles that you may remember forever, but simply our thought tonight is simply at the foot of the cross. In Luke chapter 23, I know perhaps the flesh is weary, but if you would oblige me one more time and stand as we read together the Word of God, if you're able, of course. Luke chapter 23, and let's pick up in verse 32. The Bible says, "And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. In this account, both Matthew and Mark, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, make the language, if you will, of the centurion who said, Truly, this is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, as we are given the privilege to stand in this place and speak on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand the importance Lord, perhaps tonight in this very room, souls hang in the balance. There may be one, there may be several here tonight who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting in themselves, their good deeds. They have made just comparisons upon others and have concluded that they're not that bad. Maybe there would be one here tonight who's trusted in the fact that they have their name written in a church roll, that they at some point in life have walked an aisle and shook the preacher's hand and nodded affirmatively to a few questions, have waded through the waters of baptism, and they feel as though those things alone have secured them a place in heaven. Lord, as we mentioned this morning, had those things been sufficient, Christ surely would not have had to go to the cross. But we're so thankful tonight that He truly humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, tonight I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have free reign in this place. Lord, we've fellowshipped, we've laughed, we've reminisced, we've rejoiced, we've sang praises, we've lifted up prayers. We heard Your Word expounded excellently. And Lord, I pray that now, even now, as the flesh grows weary, we'll not be thinking about the obligations of later tonight or in the morning or other things, Lord, but You would help us to focus on the message. Lord, it's not necessary that folks listen to me. Lord, may we hear from heaven tonight. Lord, I thank You for this audience, many of who have worked hard today in laboring, been busy, whether in public employment or around the home, and have taken the time to be here and provide for us a meal and to provide for us an audience that we might preach and uphold the name of Jesus Christ. Bless them, Father, tonight. Go with us through this service, I pray. Manifest Thy glory, Thy power, and Thy grace in our midst. Lord, not because we deserve it, but because we need it. God bless Your people tonight, I pray. Forgive me of my sins. Use me again, Father, in any way You see fit to be a help and a blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. I want us to imagine the scene outside Jerusalem the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. This was not an event that took place in a back alley. This was not an event that was, in some aspects, done hurriedly, although we understand that because of the time of the year it was and so forth, and all the illegalities of the trials that they were trying to hasten this. But this was something, if you understand crucifixion, what it was meant to humiliate. It was meant to cause others to think, this is what happens when you defy us. Multitudes, no doubt, had gathered to witness this great spectacle. I envision, and if you'll give me some liberty, again, we don't have, you know, verbatim everything that was said and done that day, but we have enough as we consider the Synoptic Gospels and so forth. I envision the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and the multitudes of people being on both sides of that street as the criminals. As those who were condemned to death would walk that street, and I envision maybe young mothers holding their children and pointing at those criminals, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, and mocking and scourging, and as He went by, people spitting upon Him, and maybe, as we said, someone said earlier, maybe Brother Jason, in reference to the leper, throwing rocks at him. Just despising these criminals, these who had been sentenced to die. It was a day when those of His friends should have been there. It was a day that somebody should have took a stand. Where was the leper during this time? Was he in that crowd perhaps? Where was Lazarus? Where were those whom Jesus, where was the 5,000 plus whom Jesus fed on the hillside? Where were His friends during this time? They were fearful, no doubt. The Bible said He came to His own and His own received Him not. The ones whom He came to save were not there. You know, just a matter of really hours. Here they were on what we refer to as Palm Sunday as Jesus made that glorious entrance and they were singing Hallelujah, you know, praise the Lord. And now, just several hours later, they're yelling, Crucify Him. just in a matter of a few short days. It was a day when most of his own disciples had left him to fend for himself, if you will. You remember we read of Peter, who followed afar off. Doesn't really tell us a whole lot about at that exact moment where the others were. We know they were, for fear for their life, they were gone. We know there's a couple who were on the road to Emmaus. But even Peter followed afar off. And as we think about, again, the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself in the way that Brother Jason had painted that for us tonight, and again, not for any sin that he had done, but for my sin and your sin, and to be marched through the streets in shame, to be spat upon, ridiculed, mocked, jeered, laughed at, by not just the enemies, but by those whom he came to save, by even the silence of the many disciples, what on the surface seems like a terrible, terrible time in our history was but a glorious day. For those things must surely have come to pass. Jesus, when he left glory, obviously was headed for the cross. It was on that day where Christ died for the sins of his people. The Lamb of God, so that you and I might go free. Brother John was singing, and he said he had to clarify a song we were singing that said, I think, that I might save some. And one of my pet peeves, if you will, is when people say, the truth shall set you free. The Bible says the truth shall make you free. And I'm not a linguistic scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I'm surprised I even know how to say linguistic. But there is a difference between being set free and being made free. And one of the songs, good song, I don't know that I've ever heard it before, but it made that comment that we've been set free. Now listen, I've been fishing before, and I have caught a fish that had a hook already stuck in its mouth. So what had happened, it had been caught and it had been set free. But to be made free, it's totally something different. The Bible says if you've been made free, you're free indeed. We're not catch and release kind of fishermen. You know, when the Lord catches us by His grace and calls us into Himself and saves us, we are made free, free indeed. And He did that on this day. All that He endured, all the suffering, the shame, the ridicule, all those things that we mentioned already were those things that He endured on our behalf that we might be made free. That God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. The language, God commendeth, He put His love on display. As Christ was lifted upon that cross, that was God saying, you know, someone has said before, you know, ask God, how much do you love me? And He said, this much. As He laid down His life on that crossing timbers. In that crowd that day, in the text, it tells us there were many folks there. We understand verse 32, there were also two malefactors. Verse 35 says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them. Verse number 36 says, and the soldiers also mocked him. So there's a multitude there. There's a variety of folks that were gathered that day. But I want to focus on maybe one who's overlooked. We have heard messages and how many songs have been written about the thief on the cross. But there was a man there who was saved as he watched all of this transpire. I believe he was saved, and that's a centurion. When all was said and done, and as he looked to the Lord there on the cross, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. What was it that brought him? Now, the short answer would be the wonderful grace of Jesus. But what was it that he saw that day? What was it specifically, perhaps, that we could look at, if you'll allow me to spiritualize, I guess, in a sense? What was it? What event that day caused him to come to that conclusion? I want to consider some possibilities. Was it his composure? The Bible says in verse 32 and 33, there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. The Bible says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die as the Lamb of God. When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was baptizing. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Jesus, we know, by His own words, said, "No man taketh my life." See, there was no struggle. There was no fight. There was no skirmish there as He laid down His life, when He made Himself to lay down on the cross. He went to the cross meek, as a lamb goes to be slaughtered. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth." He didn't cry, "This isn't fair." He didn't cry, "What is this for? They're not worth it." He willingly went. It says, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth." What He could have done that day, He didn't. You know, the songwriter said He could have called 10,000 angels. And I think perhaps the angels were ready, not fully comprehending what's going on. "Lord, let us go. Send us to help. What's this all about?" And Jesus could have easily spoke but a few words, perhaps fought it, and the angels of heaven would have come to His rescue. But again, He humbled Himself. He became flesh and blood. He died that we might live. Now, the centurion had seen many a crucifixion. He was, he was the one perhaps in our day, or maybe not in our day, but in the Old West days, would be the one who would pull the lever. And I often think about some old Westerns where, again, the folks had come out and it was an event, and they would have maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 people on the gallows ready to be hung. And they would get their last, words and so forth, and then would pull that lever, and those men would drop to their death and be hanged. And this centurion, of course, they hung them differently, and he had seen perhaps many a crucifixion. Even in our text, this was not just Jesus this day. There were others, at least two that were with Him. Most, if not all of them, no doubt went cursing and screaming. I would dare say most of these men who were physically able put up a fight. To understand what was coming, and listen, the death on the cross was a horrible, painful, excruciating death. It wasn't like a gas chamber where you just lay down and maybe eventually drift off to sleep. And this was a common thing in the day. This is how the Romans put people to death, to say, "Listen, this could happen to you." It was a deterrent. And it was meant to be so. And he had witnessed, perhaps time and time again, people who had to be dragged, who had to be held down so they might be tied to that cross. But Jesus' composure was different. He offered no fight. He offered no defense. He went willingly. And He lay upon those timbers as they drove those spikes through His hands and His feet. The centurion had never seen anybody die like Jesus died. Oh, he's seen people die on the cross before, on crosses, but never like this man. See, the battle, I believe, was in the garden, where the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed to the Father and he sweated great drops of blood. He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." I believe he pleaded and again, I don't understand. You know, here is God the Son praying to God the Father. You know, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world, but here he is in his humanity expressing a desire. God, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I think once he surrendered him, once he came to that, again, the battle was over. There was no fight. He put up no defense. They questioned him. He didn't offer defense. There was no struggle. They didn't have to force him down the street. They didn't have to hold him down to bind him, to nail him to that cross. He willingly gave his life. The centurion had never seen that before. Something about the way Jesus conducted himself that day may have touched this man's hardened heart. Was it his composure? Was it his cross? Verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." The Bible tells us, I believe, that Jesus suffered more than any other had ever suffered. Again, the centurion had seen men die. But if Jesus, and I think Brother Jason mentioned this in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, the Bible says his visage, that is his appearance, was so marred more than any man. Because it wasn't as if they took our Lord and marched him down the street to the cross. So many things transpired that day before he even was led through the street. And he was beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable, almost inhuman to look upon. His visage, the Bible says, his appearance was so marred, more than any man. And Brother Jason mentioned Isaiah 53:2, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him." There's no beauty that we should desire him. No form of comeliness. Nothing appealing. No splendor, no majesty, no beauty. All that they had put Christ through before the cross, the scourgings, the beatings, we're told, and we read how some of these things took place. We're told in the Scriptures how that many of the soldiers in mocking our Lord would said they would blindfold him and they would smack him across the face and say, "If you're God, you know all things. Tell us who it is that hit you." And of course, the Bible says they took a reed of thorns and plaited it together and then placed it upon his head. In humiliation, saying, "Yeah, here you go, King. You say you're the king, here's your crown." And as they pushed that crown under his head, it wasn't one of these little pitchers that you see most places as maybe just a little drop of blood, but I believe blood poured from his brow into his beard, maybe down his body and even to the ground perhaps. They would take a reed and smite him with it. They tell us that in the day they would take a man and bend him over a post about waist high so that his hands were at his feet, and the lictor would take what is called a cat of nine tails, a whip, and on the end of that whip there was nine strands, and on the end of each of those strands was tied things like pottery clay or bone or rock and glass. And as our Lord was bent over there, the lictor would take that and he would hit the back of our Lord. And in doing that time after time again, many times that rock, that bone, whatever it was, would get into the flesh and pull hunks of flesh off the body. The Bible says that his bones used there upon me. They spat in his face, they mocked him, they beat him, they scourged him, they played games with him. Mark chapter 15. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, the soldiers led him away in the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. This was This could have been anywhere from 400 to 600 men. They clothed him with purple. Purple was the color of royalty. Some have suggested that this robe they put him on was waist high, leaving him naked below the waist. And they platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. All of this done, of course, in mockery. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. See, all of this was done before he even went out to the street on the Via Dolorosa to make his way to the cross. Many who had not suffered like Jesus never made it to the cross, dying before they ever got to the place of crucifixion. Never made it past the scourging, bled to death. Maybe just overcome with exhaustion, pain, and torment. We have a hint of the physical condition of Jesus in Mark chapter 15:21. The Bible says, "And they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Jesus was so badly beaten, so disfigured, that he didn't have the physical strength, in his humanity, the physical strength to carry that cross. Now, I don't know if it was the full cross, just the top part, whatever it was more than our Lord could bear, physically, in his humanity. And they called upon him and said, "Here, help him carry this." So that's how bad of the suffering. That's what he faced. That's what he endured. And the centurion, I think, was seeing this. That was part of his responsibility to take all this in, to make sure that those who were condemned to death would die. Perhaps it was a sign that hung over the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 38. So they put a sign on the cross that said, "This is the King of the Jews." It inferred that he was the Messiah. Perhaps it was this statement as to the identity of Jesus that pricked the heart of this man. You know, I can't help but think the Lord's back is opened. Blood is oozing. When he gets to the place of Calvary, he lays himself down. This is how I envision it, and I don't know. But as I read and as I study, they say that maybe there was a little hole dug in the ground, a socket, if you will, where the cross would eventually be, and the criminal would lay on the cross and be nailed to it or tied to it. Of course, in the Lord's account, he was nailed, and a rope perhaps would be tied to the top of that to lift it up, and as our Lord was hanged on that cross, and they lifted it up, that cross would fall into that pit, and you can imagine the pain as those spikes tore against his flesh, and his open back against those splintered timbers. And he hung there, and the cross was designed. The crucifix on the cross was such a terrible, painful death that, as I understand, the Romans wouldn't even do it on their own people. It was reserved for others. It was so, we can't do that to our own people, but we can do that to the Jews. And picture the Lord's back open, bloodied, battered, bruised, as he hung there, and it was such that after a while you begin to lose strength in the legs, and it would bring about a smother. You would begin to smother as you were hung over. And so they would push up to get another breath. And imagine as our Lord did that at his open back, just scraping against that splintered cross, the pain, the torment, the suffering, just to get another breath. They would do that to hasten the death for those who maybe were not dying quick enough for their satisfaction. They would come and break their legs so that when they went down, they could not lift up. They would eventually smother and hasten their death. Of the Lord, and according to the Scriptures, no bone was broken. Before it came to that, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. when they came to break the legs, Jesus was already dead. The centurion seeing this, was it his composure? Was it his cross? Was it his compassion? This is, you know, who but God? Enduring all that, suffering all that, being led through the streets in open shame, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, being so weak that he could not even bear the cross, and he gets to that place and they nail him to it and they lift him up and they raise him up for the world to see. After all of that took place and folks are cheering and jeering and mocking and laughing and making light of the death of Christ, during his hours on the cross, Jesus reached out to those around him in the crowd. Verse number 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, if it were me, I'd say, Father, get them. Sick them. Don't you see what they're doing to me? But in that hour of pain and suffering and torment and agony, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Verse number 39, one of the malefactors, one of the criminals that were hanged, railed on him. Come on, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Get us out of this. The other criminals said, Don't you see? Do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Brother Jason, I think maybe some of this trial that Jesus, and maybe these other malefactors were witness to what was going on. They said, well, they don't have any evidence. I mean, listen, you and I, if anyone wanted to bring us down, they wouldn't have to look hard. We all have things we're not proud of. We all have failed God and fail God regularly. Thank God for His grace. But they could not find anything with which to charge the Lord with. So they made up lies. They paid people to tell lies. But these criminals, they perhaps were career criminals. And perhaps were in this and said, they don't really have any evidence against him. And this one malefactor said, listen, we're getting what we deserve. We're guilty. We have committed these crimes against mankind, but he's not done anything wrong. He's innocent. Did you not hear the evidence before him? Did you not see? Can't you see what they're doing here? And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord said, I got bigger problems right now. Listen, I'm in the same predicament here, but the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Imagine the centurion as he's watching this, as he's this guy? Who is this guy? There's something about this guy. What's up with that? That's how our young people would say it today. More like, what's up with that? What's going through his mind? They have beat this man. These people are mocking him and jeering him and saying all kinds of unghastly things about him, and he says, Father, forgive him. And this man who's here on the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't lash out. He didn't condemn them. He didn't rebuke them. When he opened his mouth, it was to pray for them. Father, forgive them. He even took time in his dying hour to provide for the needs of his mother. John 19:26-27, he looks to his mother and he tells John, take care of her. Tend to her. He showed compassion to this criminal that died next to him. When this man, who just moments before had joined the other thief in mocking Jesus, perhaps asked for help concerning his spiritual condition, Jesus reached out to him in grace, love, and compassion and promised this thief salvation. Was that maybe what caused the centurion to pause and proclaim his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it his composure? Was it his cross? Was it his compassion? Was it his cries? Again in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse number 43, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 7 occasions Jesus opened his mouth and spoke while he was on the cross. 3 of them are recorded here by Luke. And even though Luke doesn't record them all, the centurion heard them all. And we'll not take time to look at all. I'll give you the references, but there was the cry of love in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The cry of forgiveness in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. The cry of fulfillment in Matthew 27, 46. The cry of provision in John 19, verse 26 and 27. The cry of agony in John 19, 28. The cry of victory in John 19, 30. The cry of departure here in Luke 23, verse 46. Surely as he heard the words of the dying Christ, his heart was stirred. And he realized that this was more than a man dying here. Perhaps this is why he proclaimed the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Matthew 27:54 and Mark 15:39. Something got the attention of this centurion as he witnessed all of this. Was it the composure of Christ? Was it his cross? His compassion? Was it the cries? How many of he was there and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. When he cried, it is finished. When he spoke compassion to these enemies, all of this the centurion's taken in to the point when Jesus finally gives up the ghost, when he gives himself over to death. The centurion looks and says, truly, this was the Son of God. Having considered what could have been used of God to speak to the heart of the centurion, we need to ask ourselves, are we convinced? Has there been a moment in my life when I was confronted with and convinced of the truth of who Jesus Christ is? See, he's so much more than a person of history. He's so much more than a good man, as some would propose. So much more than a prophet. I mentioned to you earlier in the week, I think there was a self-proclaimed Bible scholar who said he was going to come out and prove that he was a implant, an imposture put in play by the Romans to counter Judaism. There was the epitome of arrogance by a particular talk show host who said that the Gospels are convoluted. There's too many problems. There's too many inconsistencies. So he said, it's up to me and my staff to work it out. And he put out a book on what really happened. And his conclusion was Jesus was put to death because he wouldn't pay his taxes. I mean, didn't Jesus say, render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's and render unto God what's God's? I mean, but you know what? Those books are flying off the shelf. I'm not even going to give you the titles. I don't want you to spend your money to buy it or to think about it or give the man any accreditation or anything. But have you ever been to the place when you considered the Christ and was convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit that truly this was the Son of God? This is the Messiah. This was the anointed, the chosen, the deliverer, the Son, the very Son of God who came to give his life a ransom for many. You have been presented with that information tonight. And I'm sure most of us have been presented with it before. But what do we do with it? Were we convinced? Did we place saving faith in him? The centurion was saved because he trusted. Having viewed all that, he came to the only conclusion he could come to. Truly, this is the Son of God. What about you? Is he your Lord tonight? Brother Jason said, you know, and through the scriptures, one day every knee shall bow. I want to bow before him as Lord and not judge. If I bow my face in his presence, it wants to be out of humility and out of reverence, not out of shame. Have you ever placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in something else? Now, if you have, you say, I'm convinced. I can tell you the day. I can tell you the time. And that's not always necessary to pinpoint a specific date and hour and time. But you need to know, and you can know. John said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you are saved, remember the cross. Remember the humility that Brother Jason brought to our attention, how that Christ humbled himself and became obedient. Listen to the language. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why is that phrase necessary? Because that death was, listen, the emphasis was the death that he suffered there on the cross. And lest I be accused of not telling the full story, we understand that after he gave up the ghost, many things took place during those days. But on that third day, Jesus arose victorious. He had conquered death. He had conquered hell. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered the grave. The Bible says he ever liveth now, making intercession for us. Do you know him? Not just do you know about it. Listen, don't let pride let you leave this place tonight still lost in your sin, thinking, you know, I'm a church member. What are people going to think? What does God know is what our question ought to be. Don't let pride, don't let self-righteousness. Well, I'm good enough. I'm going to take my chances. You will lose. Don't let pride, don't let self-righteousness, don't let arrogance, don't let anything come between you and God. And again, believer, let the picture of Christ's death be fresh in your mind, that we would have that desire to love Him and to live for Him, understanding all that He brought Himself to, as Brother Jason brought out in the message, how He humbled Himself, and just, wow. And that He endured the cross. He even the death of the cross. And why did He do that? To be a spectacle, to be a show, to make a name for himself, to be popular in the eyes of the people of his day. No, he died that terrible death that you and I might be made free if we would repent and believe the gospel. And I trust that you will, or that you already have. Father, thank you tonight for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Lord, we've tried to paint a picture, to cause our minds to go back in time and put ourselves on that road that day in that place when the Creator gave His life for His creation. Lord, the messages tonight remind us of what a great God we serve. This wonderful plan of redemption, Lord, it makes no sense to many people. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe not. They think it's foolish that a man would endure all this for the sins of his people, but oh, what love. Oh, what love that you have for yours, that you would endure all that so that we might be made free. God, be glorified tonight in our presence, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Be exalted here tonight. Cause us, Father, to return to our first love. Cause us, Father, to recognize and be mindful of the price that was paid for our salvation. That we wouldn't live loosely. That we wouldn't live in such a way as to bring shame to that wonderful, wonderful name. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, do a work tonight, I pray. Manifest thy power. Get honor and glory tonight, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. And amen.